Amen. Let's be encouraged and challenged by the Holy Scriptures. And I'd like to speak to us from the book of Job and the testimony, or rather the joy of a clean conscience. The joy of a clean conscience. This is Job's testimony, but more so tonight from the angle of purity. The testimony of Job from a purity standpoint, and the joy of having a clean conscience. And of course, you know, there is a comfort, there is a contentment, and there is a joyful surrender when we have a clean conscience towards God. Not saying that we're sinless. Obviously, we're sinners, okay? Sinners saved by grace. So obviously not sinless perfection from that standpoint. But as far as from day by day, there is joy in having that certainty in and of our own conscience that we have sincerely done our best for the Lord, that we have walked in our integrity, and as far as examining our own selves, we have done that, and by God's grace, it's good, okay? And here's the context. It's not to puff ourselves up, okay? It's not to be prideful, but it's just to be sincere and honest. And this is where Job is coming from, the joy of a clean conscience, especially from the opening verses here we're going to be looking at about purity. And so here's the context. Of course, we know that Job has just gone through horrific trials. We know that. He's lost everything. He's gone through horrific trials and heartache. He knows it's orchestrated by God. He knows it's not, you know, not just coincidence. He knows it's not just a whatever. He knows it's orchestrated by God. But Job doesn't know why, right? That's the whole point of the book of Job. He doesn't know why. What's the deal? What's going on? He knows it's by God, but he doesn't know why. However, as we're going to read here in Job chapter 31, right before Psalms, we have Job chapter 31. As we look at this portion of Scripture, starting in verse 1, from the verses we're going to read this afternoon, it becomes abundantly clear that even though Job doesn't know why God is, you know, not even chastising, even though Job doesn't know why God is putting him through those hardships, he knows it's not because of this reason. Okay, so this is pretty huge. He doesn't know why, but he knows it's not because of purity. He knows it's not because of this. So let's go to verse 1, and this is from the Word of God, of course, Job, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 1, Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. I thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy. Help us always to be thankful so that we can give thanks to you. And so, Father, we ask you, bless now the preaching of thy word, and thank you for Brother Job that's gone before us. Lord, and what a testimony throughout the Scriptures, the men of God, that we know that they are fallible, yet they did great things because they serve a great God, and only because of their faith, their simple faith and obedience to you, Lord. And so help us to be found in like fashion. Help us to be holy as thou art holy. I thank you for the testimony of Job, and help us, all of us, to make a covenant with our hearts and with our eyes as well. And we love you, Father. We just ask you, bless now the teaching and preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Job here is having a heart-to-heart. Of course, he's speaking with his friends. I get that. Okay, but he's ultimately speaking to God himself as well. Okay, and Job is just sharing his heart. He's just saying, hey, he's got nothing to hide. He's been walking upright with God in his integrity. He's not faking it, okay? And he knows he's going through hardships. He knows God is orchestrating it. Doesn't know what the plan is, the purpose, or why God is doing that. But he knows it's not because of this, okay? No, he knows this is not the reason why God is chastising him, okay? And so look at verse 1, and he's just speaking, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? A maid here as in a maiden, okay? A young woman, okay? And the idea is, Job, in fact, when he's just sharing his own thoughts, when we look at what he says, he's not making this covenant with his wife. He's not talking about their marriage vows. In fact, he's not even talking about a vow he made to God. This is a covenant that he made with himself. Okay, so it wasn't coerced. It wasn't saying, hey, everyone expects you at your wedding to say the vow, so you better say it. Hope you mean it. You know, and so it's not, this is completely optional. Job didn't have to do this. It wasn't coerced. It wasn't forced upon him. It wasn't commanded. And the idea is, you know, he could very well have a wandering eye, right? He could just be that way, kind of keep it to himself, and no one would know. Of course, God knows. But it would just be between God, his heart, his eyes. and himself, really. And so this is not something that Job was commanded to do, but it's something he wanted to do. And he made this covenant. It wasn't with his wife. It wasn't with his children. It was with himself, with his eyes. All right, eyes, here's the deal. The heart says, I won't lust after women. And eyes, you don't look after women. Deal, deal. Okay, so there's a covenant he made with himself. Why then should I think upon a maid? And so it's never, I'm sure he's tempted like anyone else, okay, but he's not indulged in that temptation. He's not lusted after after other women. He's a married man, and he stays pure. Look at verse 2. For what portion of God is there from above? Now, this ties into verse 1. So Job knows that his lusting after other women has nothing to do with what God wants to bless him with. And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Out of all the blessings that Job has, a wife, he's found favor, obtained favor of the Lord. He's got his 10 children. He's got all his wealth, all his lands, all his servants, all his animals. Out of all of what God has blessed him with, and God gave him a lot. But you know what God didn't include in that portion that God gave him? Another woman. Just one wife. That's all you get, Job. This is part of what God's will for him. Outside of that is outside of God's will. And he knows it. Okay, this is not what God wants me to do. I'm not going to covet after my neighbor's wife, okay? And so he knows that. Look at verse 3. It's not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. He knows that if he will sin, God will punish. He knows that. I mean, you reap what you sow. And so he doesn't want to be that by indulging his eyes or lusting after a woman. God knows him, and he knows God knows him better than himself. Look at verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? I mean, I don't even know how many steps I've taken. Maybe sometimes you wear the pedometer, you know, that count, you know, okay, but even then it can be off. And but what Job is saying, God knows me even more than I know me. He knows every step I take, and so he knows that he can't hide anything from God. Be sure your sin, right, will find you out. And then since God knows everything there is to know about Job, notice what he says here. Now, verse 5, 6, and 7 kind of go together, and it's all if statements. And what Job is saying here is so profound because he is essentially, again, I don't believe it's a prideful thing. I believe it's a humble thing. But he's basically putting up his integrity towards God. And he's saying, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, if I've done anything wrong, if I've done anything bad, let me be weighed in an even balance, God's rightful, just judgment, that God may know mine integrity. He's coming before God. He says, search me and try me, Lord. And I've as far as he can sincerely acknowledge in all his own person, as honest as he can humanly get, Job is saying, I've not lusted after any woman besides my wife. You know, I've not had a wandering eye. I've not indulged myself. He could have. He had all kinds of authority, all kinds of power and influence, but he didn't do it. Because it's not part of what God wanted for him. And so let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. See, he's willing, Lord, try me, measure me, see how I measure up. Verse 7, if my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands. And so, again, he's saying, if I've done what I shouldn't, and I've dirtied my hands with sinful affairs, and I got the stains to prove it. You know, if I blemishes, if I went where my heart wanted, you know, not where you want it. If I've done what I should not have done. Okay, so this is his clean conscience. Okay, he's testifying this. I don't believe to brag. He's just being honest with God as best as he can. He really really loves God. He's not just faking it. He's just being honest, talking to God. Now look at verse 8. So if he had done anything wrong, verse 5, 6, and 7, look at verse 8. Then let me sow and let another eat. His farmlands, okay, his animals. Let his labor be for naught. Let someone else take it, destroy it, which is what happened. Yea, and it pushes the envelope further. Let my offspring be rooted out. Not just his crops, but even his children. Now, he says, let my offspring be rooted out. His children are dead. But he is in his own conscience and his own, which is clean, his clear conscience before God, his own integrity. He's saying, Lord, if I did any of this that I shouldn't have done, then my kids should be killed. They should be dead. I should have lost. Now, he did lose everything. He lost, again, his animals, his fields, his children. But he is essentially here, don't miss this, he's kind of staking, I don't know if wagering or guaranteeing is the right word, but what I'm saying is he's putting up his children and his lifestyle, his fortunes, his fields, his animals, his wealth against his integrity. If I've done anything wrong, then they should be killed. They should be taken. They should be gone. Job doesn't know why God is doing this to him. But as far as he can sincerely tell in his conscience, he knows it's not this. Because last time he checked, he's been on, you know, he's on mark. He's walking the straight and narrow. And this is very profound. Look at verse 9. If mine heart, saying, oh, this if, hypothetical, rhetorical, okay? If mine heart have been deceived by a woman. In fact, we'll turn to this in a little bit here, Proverbs 7, the harlot. If my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid in wait at my neighbor's door. The idea is to covet after his neighbor's wife. So, okay, so if he has been deceived and been ensnared by a harlot, or if he willfully sinned, okay, like David with Bathsheba, okay, he saw Bathsheba on the balcony, he lusted after her, he could have still said, oh, Lord, forgive me, and he could repent it right then. But David, of course, no, he schemed. And, of course, we know the story. It just kind of goes downhill from there. And he ployed and he took her. And then, of course, he killed the husband. I mean, you know, so David schemed about it willfully, okay? And so he's saying here, either one, if he has been deceived as a Christian that should have known better but didn't and fell into the trap of a seductress, you know, or if he willfully sinned, look at what he says in verse 10. Then let my wife grind unto another. And there's a double application here. That means he said, if I've truly wronged you, Father, by lusting after a strange woman willfully or been deceived by her, if I've gone that way, then let my wife become another man's servant. That's the grinding with, like, maybe the corn, okay? But also as a concubine, where she could be defiled by her new master. Let my wife grind onto another and let others bow down upon her. That's not to praise her, okay? He's saying his wife is going to be demeaned and humbled and dishonored so much that others would just look down upon her as a concubine or a servant or a slave, okay? So that's what he's saying. Verse 11, for this is a heinous crime. If he had done what he covenanted not to do, okay? This is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. And so he knows to lust and to feed that fire of lust can destroy families, marriages, lives. He can be a wealthy man, but if he has lost his integrity, sinned against God and his wife and cheated on her or whatever, and he can, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, okay? And so I want to emphasize a little bit more verse 9. In my heart have been deceived. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 7. If we come back here, but Proverbs 7 kind of expounds on that. And so Job, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 7, whether willful like David or deceived like this unfortunate young man here, void of understanding. So let's go to Proverbs 7, and this is what Job is just being open-hearted to God about. Proverbs 7, let's go to verse 13. Proverbs 7, verse 13. And this, of course, is sin's playbook. This is how lust operates. So, fellas, guard our hearts. Don't go there. Just stay away. Don't go there. The very fact that we go there means we've already been deceived. Okay, so verse 13. So she caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, so at this point he's already done, he just doesn't know it, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. So that's sin, and we can get away with it. Of course, we can't. But with verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. It's his choice, and he chooses to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Too late for this young soul here. In fact, who's the context of who's doing this? Go to verse 7 with me. And King Solomon is seeing this play out. But look at verse 7. And beheld among the simple ones. Oh, let's go to verse 6, sorry. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement. So he spies out through the blinds, the windows. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. The idea is this could be could be an older gentleman, but someone who's newly saved. Okay, the idea, or not even newly saved, but could be newly saved, could be saved for a long time, but not spiritually mature. Okay, doesn't matter what the age is, physical ages, but spiritual ages is young. Okay, the idea that Paul says flee also youthful lust. This should be lust that as a child of God grows into a soldier of God, a man of God, that they know to deny self, pick up our cross and follow Christ. Okay, and so the idea, this is a young man void of understanding, and so a gentleman who's not a mature Christian, okay, not a veteran Christian, but a youngling, okay, when it comes to their faith. And so this is what Job is saying. If this is me, if this happened here, or if I was like King David, you know, and I willfully chose to sin, either way, let my wife grind upon another, you know, let her be taken as someone else's tool, as someone else's, if it wasn't any more poetic, any less poetic, I mean, it would be too graphic, okay? So he's got to say it somewhat poetically in that sense. But it's basically his wife is forfeit, okay? She's going to belong to someone else's to do as they wish, okay? So it gets pretty graphic. But let's go back to Job 31. And again, this is what Job, because he's lost everything. I mean, we cut him some slack. He's lost everything. His children are dead. And so he's really having just a heart-to-heart with God. But in all his integrity, and the friends criticizing for that, because of course they're not him, they don't, you know, but Job is just being honest. But this is the level of his integrity, his fear of God when he eschewed evil. God said he eschewed evil. God vouches for him. Praise God for that testimony. So let's go back to Job 31. And then of course verse 12, it says here, for it is a fire. This is not just the lust, but of course sin in general. The sin will consume till there's nothing left to consume. Don't even play with it. Okay, just stay away. The harlot's house is down there. Don't just hang out in the alley. I mean, just go the other way. Okay, don't even come close to it. Don't play with fire. Your clothes will be burned. Don't draw it to your bosom. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. And which basically happened. He lost all his increase. And again, Job doesn't know why God is punishing him. Not punishing him, but why he's going through hard times. But he knows, as best as he can tell, it's not because of this. In fact, his testimony goes on. For sake of time, I'm not going to read through the whole list here. But if you look at what he continues to say, how he treats his employees, okay? Just his testimony with his staff. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? He's got no answer because he was wrong to do that. Did not he that make me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Again, Job is his respect and honor to all life, even that of his servants. He doesn't mistreat them. We all have the same maker, right? How he treats the poor, the widows, the orphans. Look at verse 16. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. And so if I've got something to bless myself, but someone else hasn't, oh, I can't do that. I got to give it to them. Verse 21. If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, so he had the opportunity to help, but he didn't want to help, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. Of course, we know Job is also going through physical trials and he's hurting. He's got boils from his head to his feet. I mean, so he's going through all kinds of anguish right now. But again, he's saying this is, as far as he can tell, he's lived the life that God wanted him to live. What a clean conscience. Look at verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to find gold, thou art my confidence. Okay, so if he has had idolatry, if he's put up anything above God, if he had trusted in anyone outside of God. Verse 25, if I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much. That means he's saying he's not done this. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, and my mouth hath kissed my hand. Boy, again, the idea is if you meet, I don't know, a king from a different country, you know, they give you their ring, you know, you kowtow to them, you kiss their hand. Job is saying, if I kiss my own hand, like, man, Job, you're awesome. You know, okay, he's saying, if I've done this when I should not have done this, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, God the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Skip down to verse 32, how he treats strangers. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. I mean, if you happen to be, you know, traveling through town, if you happen to stop where Job lived, at the very least, he made sure that he took care of you. What a testimony. Verse 38. If my land cry against me. Okay, the testimony of his farmland. Now, he can't physically cry. Okay, so it's just poetic, metaphoric. Okay. But if his farmlands had said, hey, Job didn't take care of us. Okay. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain. The furrows are the trenches for irrigation. Okay, so if the farmland that he was given, if they testify saying, hey, Job is a bad boss, so he was not a good master. If I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. And so he's saying, if I've done any of these things wrong, and again, but again, the focus for tonight is on purity of a clean conscience before God, when no one else might know it, but we know it. Of course, God knows it. And then Job is saying, if I've done any of this, then what happened to me is only just. Just to put into context, let's go to 2 Samuel. This is God being just to David. Now, God is also merciful to David. He doesn't kill David. But God shows that we do reap what we sow. And Job knows this. And this principle plays out with David when he sins against Bathsheba and Uriah. So let's go to 2 Samuel with me, verse 12. And this is his judgment from God. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 11 and 12. So 2 Samuel 12, verse 11 and 12. Remember, this is the judgment that God brings upon David for what he has done. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12 says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Again, same thing as Job is saying, let another man grind unto my wife. Okay, that's the idea. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Again, that is the judgment of the sin of adultery, okay, of fornication, and so Job knows this, and so the application to us living again that victorious Christian life. Let's go to John chapter 10, and I will close it out there. John chapter 10. Again, this is Job in his integrity, in his heart of hearts, is saying, Lord, You know I love thee. Kind of like Peter, right? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Like, Lord, you know I love thee. Which is a wonderful confession, because you're not just telling God, you're saying, God, you know it. I do. And so John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let's go to verse 9. living the victorious Christian life, they're having a clean conscience before God, like Job did. John chapter 10, let's go to verse 9. Jesus, of course, says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Only through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Once we are saved through Jesus Christ, live by Jesus Christ. And shall go, look at this, in and out through the same door and find pasture. This is for, well, verse 9, the getting saved is talking about the everlasting life. But the going in and out, the second half of verse 9 is speaking about the abundant life. Look at verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, eternal life through the door, and that they might have it more abundantly. So that's the abundant life even right now on this side of glory. The idea is we get saved only through Jesus Christ, the door. We get eternal life. And then how do we live for the abundant life? Go in and out, not by some other door, always by Jesus Christ. He is the door, of salvation for eternal life and the door for the abundant life. But always go through the door. And so go in and out. So in, out, in, out. Day in, day out, through the same door, Jesus Christ, and we will find what? We'll find pasture. We'll find blessings. We'll find fulfillment. We'll find contentment. We'll find the joy in the Lord. Always through Jesus Christ. Don't switch doors. That's what Jesus said. Don't switch doors. He's the door. Don't just get saved by Him. And then after a while, like, I'm going to try this door over here. No, don't do that. And what Job is saying, the Lord has been in His only door. He's only had one door. He fears all the other doors. If he's gone through any other door, if he's been deceived or willfully sinned or whatever the case, you know, and as far as, you know, everything he's done, his faithfulness to his wife, his fear of God, his eschewing evil, his treating his employees, his love for God and not for money, okay, and treating strangers, it's always been through the same door, obeying God. He's not gone through any other door. He's a one-door kind of a guy. that's wonderful. And the clean conscience, that's the only door he's ever taken. That's the only door he wants to take. And he knows that if I've taken another door, this is only fair. I mean, this is what he's saying. What a challenge. I confess I'm a sinner saved by grace. But my friends, there is joy in having a clean conscience towards God, even in trials. So maybe we can say, especially through trials. Because when trials come, we're like, well, Lord, here I am. You know. You know my heart. I got nothing to hide. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a joy to be in thy house, and what a joy to have your word, and what a joy to hear the testimony of Job. What a humbling thought, Lord. Help us to have a clean testimony, a clean conscience, Lord, to make a covenant with our eyes, Lord, and to choose only one door and to live always just through one door, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for your mercy and goodness to us. And we love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.